This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
First of all, I want to say thank you to Aaron and Mike Davis, who filled in for me during my recent medical incarceration. I said before, and I'll say it again, it's always comforting to know that we have people in this church that if I have to be away, they can not only handle it, but do a masterful job with it. And I appreciate both of them. Now today I begin a new series, meant to do it last week. But sometimes things are not on our control, as you have experienced yourself. But as I was preparing these series of messages and still involved in preparing them, I've had a lot of time on my hands to think and to pray. And I've been preaching here at West Concord for nearly 32 years. And as I've begun to prepare this series, I honestly believe that this is one of the most important series I will ever preach. Simply because it challenges us in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. The very focal of our worship. Supposedly the reason that we're here on Sunday morning is to worship and honor Christ, is to worship Him and lift up Christ and lift up the Father. We even call ourselves Christians, or the new vernacular, Christ followers. Either way, in our personal self-description, Christ is at the center. But I submit to you this morning that as much as we claim Christ, claim Him as our Savior, claim Him as our Lord, as much as we tell people that we know Him, I wonder, do we really know Him? Do we really know Him in a rich, deep, and intimate way? Do we know Him in a transformative way? So much so that our knowledge of Him educates, colors, directs our lives. See, that's the way that it is supposed to be. When we get saved, yes, it is our way of being able to enter into heaven one day. But salvation is more than just what is called a free ticket to heaven. In salvation, you're entering into a relationship and fellowship with God in Christ. But I often wonder to the church, at least in America, and yes, even to our church, do we really believe that? Oh, we'll say we love Jesus, we need Jesus, we praise Jesus, and we wear crosses on our jewelry, we wear... But does our life back up what we say? Because I wonder how we would be if we really knew Him. I wonder how real Christ is to us. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at Jesus' own self-proclamations in the Gospel of John. You know, when you want to know somebody, you ask, who are you? And they usually say, I am, and then go on to iterate who they are. If somebody were to come up to you and they'd say, well, who are you? You'd tell them you tell them your name, maybe where you live, where you grew up, what you do for a living. You want somebody to get to know you. You want to get to know somebody else. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to ask you every Sunday morning for the next 7 or 8 weeks. Do you know Jesus? Who is He? Oh, Pastor, I've known Jesus all my life. Have you? Oh, I know Jesus as my Savior. I know Jesus as my Lord. Really? Because I wonder if we know him, how does that impact our lives? And another question that follows is, do people around us know that we know him? Do people around us see Jesus in us? So we're going to talk about who is Jesus. And today we're going to kind of do an introductory, because in John chapter 4, Jesus has already started his public ministry. And he's going about, and through the Gospel of John, Jesus will proclaim some pretty fabulous things. By Jesus just saying, I am, throughout the Gospel of John and other places, he is literally, in a sense, proclaiming to be God in the flesh. I heard an exchange between a Christian and an atheist about 2 or 3 days ago. And the atheist said, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be God. I've read the Gospels. He never claimed to be God. Well, he didn't read them very carefully. Because in the book of John, especially, over and over, he claims to be God. He claims to be all that the Jewish nation was looking for and all that the Gentile nations need. He's God. Do you believe that? As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, Jesus had gathered with his disciples after having been with them a while. And in the book of Matthew, it records this little exchange. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, if we want to translate that in 21st century vernacular, what are they saying about me on Facebook? What are they saying about me on Instagram? What is the media saying about me? What are the TikTokers saying about me? And if you're on social media, you know people are talking about him all over the place. And people are more than happy to give you their opinion. If you were to ask a Jewish person, they would probably say, well, Jesus was a good Jewish teacher, a bit of a rebel. If you were to ask a Muslim, the Muslim will tell you, well, Jesus is really Isa. And Isa was a great prophet. He even did miracles. But he didn't die on a cross. He never rose again from the dead. Allah took him. And one day Isa is going to come back prior to Allah coming back and Muhammad coming back. And Isa is going to come back and he's going to tear down all the crosses, kill all the pigs, and herald the coming of Muhammad. The average atheist will tell you, well, Jesus was just a nice guy, a bit of a rebel and a moral teacher, but that was about it. I can run through a litany of other descriptions, but we haven't got time. The question is, and the question that Jesus is asking his disciples, and yes, his disciples were followers, was who do men say that I am? Who? What have you heard? Probably a lot. Look at their answer. So they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, that's funny. I thought John the Baptist was John the Baptist. Some, Elijah. They thought the prophet had come back and he was Jesus and Elijah. And others, Jeremiah. They didn't even have Facebook and Instagram back then, but they still had misinformation. Or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks the question. He said to them, but who do you say I am? And that's the question of today for you and I. I let that question hang there for a couple of seconds. And for everybody in the sound of my voice in this auditorium or online as you're watching or listening on the podcast, that question is reverberating through the centuries. telescoping to you and I. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Because I will tell you something. Who you think and who you say Jesus is will impact your life in the lives of your family, in the lives of those that you work with, go to school with, one way or another. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be answering that question, who is Jesus? But I'm going to challenge you every week and ask you, the same as Jesus did his disciples, who is Jesus to you? Take your Bibles and join me over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to attend a divine appointment. You know, we all have appointments that we have to keep. You have a doctor's appointment, maybe an appointment with your boss, maybe an appointment with the IRS tax preparer. Where's Sue? She's busy. We have appointments. I've had more doctor's appointments than I care to have lately. But there's one appointment, and that is a divine appointment where you have to come face to face with God and face to face with your expression of your faith. And it's not something that you normally have scheduled, is it? We come to this divine appointment in John, and it says in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. In other words, Jesus was becoming popular, was becoming effective, and the religious people didn't like it. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day, the political conservatives, and they didn't like it. But the truth was, Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. By the way, people who think you have to be water baptized to be saved, if that's the case, then Jesus sent a lot of people to hell because he very rarely baptized anybody. He baptized his disciples, and then they in turn baptized others who would come to Jesus. Jesus didn't baptize but a handful of people in his earthly ministry. Baptism doesn't save, Jesus saves. Says he left Judea because things were getting a little bit hot. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, this is not an accidental appointment. This is on God's plan. God directs. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was always in obedient connection with God the Father. And he's on this unusual journey. He leaves Jerusalem. He moves, wants to go to Galilee. But in that day, there was a problem. And it was a bit of a cultural problem, a bit of a religious problem, and to some extent a bit of a racial problem. You see, the straight shot from Jerusalem to Galilee would have been through the area of Samaria. Samaria was a place populated by those who the Jews would have called half-breeds. In Aaron's sermon last year, he gave you a very well and concise history of Israel from the garden all the way through to the message. And at one point, Israel broke and fell apart after Solomon had died, as Aaron said, into the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And the nation of Israel in the north fell first. And the people were scattered, but when they came back to their ancient capital of Samaria, they had already commingled with the Gentiles. And they worshipped differently than their brothers and sisters in Judah. Their capital was Samaria. They worshipped in Samaria rather than Jerusalem. And those Judean Jews, the Jews based in Jerusalem and had that as their capital where the temple was, and literally that's where they were meant to worship. The Judeans, the Jews, looked down on the Samaritans, considering them half-breeds and second and third class citizens. Racism and cultural animosity is nothing new, by the way. And so Jesus, in his day, generally the idea would be to skirt around Samaria. The Judean Jew didn't go through Samaria. They weren't welcome there because they were mean to these people at times. And the Samaritans didn't care for them much either. So what they did, kind of like in our Sunday school this morning, lesson this morning, they had to skirt around a certain place to avoid trouble. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went ahead, and on this unusual journey, he went straight through Samaria. He went straight through, and on his journey, he had gone a while, and it was about noon, the sixth hour, according to verse 6. And as he entered into the city, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. He was near Jacob's well that Jacob, the patriarch, had established. And it had been around for quite a few centuries. And Jesus, after having traveled, because back in those days, most people walked. He walked and he got tired and he rested. But this was not just some happenstance. This was a divine appointment. It was an unusual journey for a Jew. They normally didn't go through Samaria, but he was there, and he went to this well, and it says, and a woman in verse 7 of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman, verse 9 of Samaria, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So here we have this unusual journey and an unusual encounter. Jesus didn't set up a meeting with the Samaritan religious leaders or the city leaders. He sat down at a public spot, tired, thirsty. It was about noon. Probably the sun was hot. At a very well-known place. He actually should not have even been there if he followed the mores of his day. But he showed up. And a woman came along to get water for her household. That was what was done. You didn't have running water in your house. You went to the nearest well, and Jacob's well was the nearest one. So Jesus sitting there said, hey, could you give me a drink? An unusual encounter. This wasn't happenstance. This wasn't an accident. God needed to use this circumstance to teach and to demonstrate. And in this unusual encounter, there was a deliberate awkwardness. You ever been in an awkward situation? You've been in a situation where you're introduced to somebody and the introduction's just weird. There's a guy one day called me up, wanted to have lunch with me. So I met him at the restaurant. And for 45 minutes, he sat there and stared at me. I tried to start a conversation. And he'd mumble a few words, and he sat there and just stared at me. And I thought, Lord, am I going to die after this? And finally, somebody called. It might have been somebody at the office called, and I thought, thank you, Lord, because that was the rescue call. I got to go. I don't remember if I actually did or not, but I think I made myself believe that. This is my office calling. But the guy sat there and stared at me and said maybe 10 words. Awkward. Or have you ever been in a place where you weren't invited? Somebody says, hey, we're having burgers, show up. And then you walk in, they said, who got her here? Awkward. This was an awkward, but it was a deliberate awkwardness. Because in this, Jesus is going to break some social barriers. If you don't know the culture, you would pass right over it. But this, first of all, Jesus asked this woman, can I have a drink? Two things. Number one, Jewish men in Jesus' day did not talk publicly to women. Now, don't get all feminist on me or anything like that. For one thing, it was out of respect for their husbands. And they were trying to keep things pure, and you just did not talk to a woman. But yes, there was a bit of it that felt like women were unfortunately second-class citizens. But mostly out of purity and out of defense of their husband and maybe your wife, you did not talk publicly to a woman. You spoke to her husband, her father, her brother. So already Jesus is breaking social norms. And he speaks to this woman. And she says, well, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? Not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan woman. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. They didn't like to. You've heard the story of the good Samaritan who rescued the traveling Jew and all the trouble associated with that, how the priest walked past him, the Jews walked past, and then finally this kind gentleman, even though he was a Samaritan, helped him. I mean, we can go off in many directions on this in our social situation today. How stupid and moronic racism is. How ridiculous classism is. But nonetheless, Jesus purposely, in this divine appointment, was deliberately engaged in a socially awkward situation. And by the way, that happens. When you encounter somebody who doesn't know Christ as your Savior, their Savior, and you begin to broach the subject, that can get a little awkward too, can't it? That can get a little awkward too. My daughter recently encountered a young lady, and they got to talking, and Lydia invited her to church. That shut the conversation down real quick. Young lady said, "We don't do that." Just like that, "We don't do that." And just made the situation awkward. We don't like awkwardness. But Jesus stepped right into that awkward situation because it wasn't about him. It was about his mission and ministry. So when Jesus did that, notice he is breaking social barriers. He spoke to a woman in public. And yes, that would have been considered scandalous in his day. But not only did he speak to a woman, but he spoke to a Samaritan, and he brought strange ideas. You know, you have conversations with people, you sit and you chat, but when people start getting, you know, talking about things that might be a little different. I've told this story before. I was on staff at a church in Tampa, and I taught a Sunday school class too, and we had our Sunday school class, and a new man came and wanted to join the church. And he came to my Sunday school class, and he didn't say much. But later on, the pastor let him join the church. He lasted 3 months. Because word got out that he was teaching things that weren't biblical. One of the things that he literally taught our students, and he was teaching high school, Aaron, you might want to write this down, was that little green people lived in the lights. And they watch you to see if you behave or don't behave, and they report to God. Little green people living in the lights. Talk about awkward, strange ideas. We politely asked him to step down. He got mad and moved on. Jesus came to her not only in an awkward situation, but he also brought some ideas. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would have given you living water." What? One of the key words, phrases in this John chapter 4 passage is, "If you knew." Now, you can go online, you can meet with friends, and people come to you all the time with secret information. Especially during these political traumas that we have, these elections, because somebody always comes online and they know the truth about this politician. They know the truth about this situation, and they look at you and they say, "If you only knew." You know, I don't know about you, but whenever somebody says that to me, that makes me nervous. Well, Jesus, in all of his righteousness and glory, said, "Listen, if you only knew." And all she did was come up to get water. He said, "Can I have some water?" She said, "You shouldn't even be talking to me." And he said, "Oh my. If you only knew, ma'am, who it is that is asking you strange words, if you only knew that this is somebody special." Really? And then he offers her strange water. How would you respond to that? How would you react to that? This is awkward. It was weird. Reading on, verse 11. Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. You don't have a scoop. You don't have a ladle. And the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? See, the Samaritans and the Jews shared patriarchal ancestors. Are you greater than Jacob, and who gave us this and drank? Oh, how about it? Where are you better than him? How about as well as his sons and livestock? I mean, Jacob drank from this well. You know, God bless this woman. She argued with him. She said, no, wait a minute. What are you doing? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Are you better than our patriarch Jacob, who gave us this well? Are you somebody that special? And again, this goes back to who Jesus is. Whenever you introduce Jesus to somebody, what is the reaction you get from them? What do I care about Jesus? Well, this was just a good teacher. Well, he was just this, he was just that. Don't shove your Jesus down my throat. Because Jesus is awkward to people. And let's be honest, at times, Jesus is awkward to us. Because Jesus oftentimes doesn't operate the way we want him to operate. And Jesus oftentimes doesn't provide us what we want. So we got an awkward situation. He came and he broke the social mores. He brought strange ideas. If you knew who it was. And I submit to you, my brother and sister in Christ, sitting here today, watching online, listening. If you only knew who Jesus really is. Strange words, strange water. So she argued with him. Well, who do you think you are? Well, Jesus is about to show her. Verse 13, Jesus has answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Man, this sounds good. Coolest thing I remember about water is when I discovered Perrier water. It comes out of the ground bubbly. Did you know that? That's why they charge you 50% more for it. Which is a shame. They didn't have to work. I would pay for the guy who made it bubbly, not pull it out of the ground that way. But this is special water. And so Jesus said, and look at what she says, verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. I'll take it. Sounds good to me. You wonder if she wasn't being a little cynical. Well, go ahead. Where is it? Let's see it. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come in. Come here. Okay, go get your husband and bring him here. All of a sudden, that woman's argument changed. She got nervous. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Look what Jesus said to her. You have well spoken. You have well said. I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. In that you speak truly. Now, Jesus had never met this woman. This is a happenstance meeting from her perspective. But this was a deliberate moment, a divine appointment. Jesus said, if you only knew, well, who do you think you are? Jesus is about to demonstrate. Because Jesus is going to demonstrate his divine authority. Strange words, strange water. Who do you think you are? Give me this water. We'll go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know. Jesus has just demonstrated in that one statement that he is God in the flesh. Omniscient, he knows everything about this woman. He knows more about her than she probably knew about herself. And that is his answer. And so we see his authority. After her natural request, well, give me this water. And so Jesus said, listen, go get your husband. Well, I'm not married. I don't have a husband. I know you had five and you're living with the guy now. Basically, he not only demonstrated who she was, but how sinful her life had become. How much of a struggle it had become. But I want you to notice something about this too. It is an awkward encounter. He shouldn't be talking to her. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. And yes, she has committed sin and struggled in her life. But look, Jesus is still talking with her. Even though she would, from many perspectives, be considered somebody who would be second and third class, Jesus still reaches out and offers her this divine living water. Not only is he God, but he's a loving God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how much society has pushed you aside, no matter how invisible you've become, God still sees you. And no matter what you've done, who you are, where you've been, good or bad, God still loves you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't have to meet with this woman. He went out of his way to come to her. A woman that not only did he not know, but nobody really even knew or cared about. He broke the social mores on this divine appointment, this awkward situation, and he displayed his awareness of who she was and what her situation. She made a natural request, give me the water. Jesus tripped her up, go get your husband. I don't have one. She needed to see that he sees. She needed to see his authority. And she recognizes it to a point. She's like a lot of people. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You're something special. Now, when you encounter people and you talk about Jesus, oftentimes they'll think, well, Jesus was a prophet. He was something special. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet, but nothing else. She recognized his authority, but not far enough. And I dare say that many people who even believe in Christ don't go far enough. Oh, we know Jesus is a great teacher. Oh, I love him. He's my Savior. He's this. We recognize to a certain extent his authority. And then look at her argument. God bless her, she's not done. Verse 20. Yeah, I perceive that you're a prophet. You can almost hear the word but. It's not in there, but you can almost hear it. But, verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She's still bucking him. Yeah, you're a prophet. But you're one of those guys' prophets. My people worship on this mountain. This is what we believe. In a real sense, she was asking what a lot of people ask. Why should I buy into what you're telling me? Okay, you're a prophet, you're great, you're wonderful. But my people, this is what we do at my church. This is my tradition. This is how we worship this is what we listen to. This is how we, oh man, she was just giving it to him. She's giving him an argument. Jesus is demonstrating his authority. He just read out her entire life to her. You would think that would be convincing enough, but it wasn't. So she's saying, yeah, you're a prophet. Okay, great. But we still, this is what we do. So Jesus walked away and did something else. No. He displayed his awareness, and then he gave her a direct answer. To anybody that tells you Jesus never claimed to be God or the Messiah, and yes, there are places in Scripture that are somewhat murky, somewhat difficult to understand, but there are also places in Scripture that are very clear, concise, and direct. Jesus said in verse 21 to her, woman, and by the way, that wasn't a term of disrespect. In Hebrew culture, that was a term of respect. Now, when I called my mother woman a couple of times, she didn't see it that way. But in Hebrew culture, it was a term of respect. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship now what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Again, she was a Samaritan. They had departed from Judaism. But up until this point, the Old Testament was still the Scriptures. It still is today, but it was all they had. Jerusalem was the seat of worship. The temple was where God met with the people. And the Messiah would not only come to Jerusalem, but in Jesus' second coming, he's going to come back to Jerusalem. Salvation, he says, as we continue, is of the Jews. Look what he says. Salvation is of the Jews, verse 23, and verse 23 goes on. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipful will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is Spirit. God, as an entirety, is neither touchable, hearable today. You can't see him necessarily. Jesus is the embodied form of God, but even Jesus has raised and gone back to be with him. As we gather here at West Concord to worship this morning, and as they worship in other churches, we worship in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is among us. And we are to worship in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? The truth of God's Word. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and the truth. God bless this woman. She comes back at him. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all these things. Yeah, your message sounds pretty good. And that water sounds pretty tasty. And you're claiming to be this prophet. And you're saying salvation comes from the Jews. So when the Messiah comes, buddy, he'll tell us all about it. He'll be the one who brings the truth. He'll be the one who brings the message. Notice how Jesus ends this. Verse 26. Here's the second most important line in the scriptures in this passage. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Oh, when the Messiah comes one day, who knows? He'll tell us everything. We'll figure it out. And Jesus looked her in the eye and said, ma'am, I am he. Jesus at this point claims to be the Messiah. The Greek word is Christ. Christos in Greek. Messiah in Hebrew. The anointed one. God in the flesh. The one that the Jews had been pining for, longing for. Even the Samaritans looked for the Messiah. The Messiah that was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis. The Messiah who is portrayed as the anointed one, the Christ. God in flesh. Jesus looked at her and said, I am he. I am the Messiah. And I will tell you, as you read the rest, we don't have time this morning, this changed this woman's life. She went back to her family and she proclaimed the Messiah. This so much changed her life that she became an immediate witness of the miraculous appearance of God Almighty standing before her. When the Messiah comes, ma'am, I'm him. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is not just our religious leader. Jesus isn't the hero in our Bible stories. No, not just that. Jesus is the Messiah. The promise not just to the Jews either. Genesis 12 tells us that yes, the seed of Abraham will come one day and be a blessing to his people, but also to we who are not Jewish. He is our Christ, our Savior. The problem with the American church today and many churches across the globe is we treat him as our faraway religious leader. Oh, one day he's going to come and straighten it out. He already did. When he died on the cross for your sins and mine, he straightened it out. When he died on the cross, he brought deliverance, salvation, healing. This morning in Sunday school, after the nation of Israel rebelled and God sent the fiery serpents to bite them, he directed Moses to put a serpent up on a pole. And those sick and dying people, after they had confessed their sin, they needed only to look on the pole in faith. And God healed them. Listen, this Jesus that you say you come to worship, this Jesus that we say we love, He is God in the flesh. And Christianity is the real thing. My question to you, and I have to ask this to me every day, is when I talk about the idea that I know Jesus, do I know Him? Because I believe that if you met some famous politician, some famous wealthy millionaire or millionaires, some movie star or football player, you'd brag about that, you'd talk about that all your life. It would change your life. But we meet Jesus and we walk away from Him as though nothing ever happened. As a church. Oh, we get excited about church. We get excited and upset about the music. We get upset and excited about politics. We get mad at a deacon. We get mad at the preacher. We want our Sunday school. We want our thing. We have our traditions. Jesus said, I am He. All that other stuff I just listed isn't all that important. He is God. And if you say you know Jesus as your Savior, that's amazing. I'm so glad. I hope you really do. But if you know God and you call yourself a Christian, I wonder, do you know Him? Have you accepted and realized that He is God? His commandments are binding. Not to be saved, but because we are. His power is amazing. His mission is the most important mission on the planet. And we say we know God. We say we know Jesus. You know, we used to sing a hymn called, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Remember that one? Every time we sang it, we made ourselves liars. Because sometimes we won't even use the tongue, one tongue God gave us, to lift Jesus up and to share with Him. I come to the garden alone. You know that one? Sometimes, because of our lack of faith, we're in the garden alone even when we get there. We get so excited about the old songs. We get mad when we don't sing the old songs. Those songs aren't that old. Church is 2,000 years ago. And let me tell you something. If you know Jesus really, you're going to not have any problem singing any song about Christ. You're going to not have a problem about making room for church. Like I said, I've had a lot of time on my hands to think and pray over the last few weeks. And I've done an inventory of my life. And I'm in the ministry. I'm a minister of the gospel. Ooh. And I have found that I don't know Christ in any way that I need to know Him. So I'm setting myself on a goal to know Him, God in the flesh, as deeply, immersively as I can. Why? Because as I read this passage, He looked me dead in the eye and He said, I am He. Our churches in America are struggling with attendance. Why? Because we choose churches because they have music we like or children's programs we like. But if you're in love with the Lord, if you know Him, all that stuff gets slid to the periphery. We just throw our lives together. So let me leave you with this. And I hope you'll join me on this quest to know Him. Back in Matthew chapter 16, remember Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? Oh man, you're going to get opinions. All over social media. But he asked them this question, and this is the question I leave with you, because God is leaving it with me. But he said to them, "Who do you say I am?" "Oh, Jesus is my Lord, Pastor." "Really? Really?" Look what Simon Peter did. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, God in the flesh." Echoing Jesus' own personal assertion, "I am He." Who do you say that He is? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. Pastor, you got a little bit emotional today. Yeah. Because oftentimes we don't get emotional and worked up enough about who Jesus is. My question to you is, have you really encountered the risen Savior? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Keeping all the laws and commandments of Scripture won't get you any closer to heaven without knowing Jesus. But if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, notice how He treated this woman that would have been considered in His culture an outcast. But He came to her and lovingly conversed with her. In patience and kindness and in grace, that's how Jesus wants to meet you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing. Some preachers will shout and holler, "Turn from your sin." If I could turn from my sin, I wouldn't need a Savior. I need to come in my sinfulness and show the Lord that I have nothing. And through faith, receive His grace and forgiveness of my sin. It is then that I'm able to turn from sin and should turn from sin, especially if through salvation I've met the risen Savior, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Salvation is not just punching your ticket to heaven. Salvation is, yes, getting saved by grace through faith, but then living a life of gratitude and transformation once you've met God. You know, we have to make room for God in our schedule so we can come to church. We get caught up in our busyness and we forget to speak to Him in prayer. We have people that need to know Jesus, but we won't tell them because it's an awkward situation, much like Jesus did here. But at the end of the day, Jesus said, "I am He. I am God. This is real." And this morning, as we've gathered online and in person, I'm asking you one more time, and the question is coming to me too, and it's a daily one. Who do you say Jesus is? And what are you going to do with Him? Because Jesus is staring in your heart and mind and saying, "I am He." Stand together as we pray. Father, I come before You, Lord, thanking You for the very privilege of being able to stand before these people. A word, Lord, that I am struggling with at times myself. Father, I struggle at times with my own indifference, my own self-absorption. And Father, sometimes I place myself on the throne of my life instead of You. Father, perhaps You've given me this medical ailment to get my attention. Will You have it? Forgive me, Father, why I've put Mike ahead of Jesus. Forgive me, Father, where I have said that I knew Him and know Him. Father, my life and my ministry has not portrayed that as well as it could. Father, I pray for the congregation of West Concord Baptist Church, for those watching and listening in. Help us to be reminded that God met with this unusual person in an awkward situation, displayed His authority, and outwardly confessed and admitted, "I am He, the Messiah." I pray, Lord, you would not let me be comfortable in my life until I know him better. And I pray for these listening and present, that you would cause us all to be uncomfortable, that, Father, you would draw us to you and keep us uncomfortable until, Father, we embrace you fully. For you are he. Thank you for these who are here, Lord. Thank you for these who are watching and listening. This is a divine appointment. Thank you that you love us no matter who we are, what we've done, and you're ready to have us and have us back. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. That is who you are. You are he. Bless us now as we depart. May we be infected with your spirit, affected by your presence. And may we be effective in our lives as we seek to glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people say.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.